Well, let's read the Palm Sunday story from Matthew chapter 21. Let's listen to God's word as it comes to us in that chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "If you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So far, the reading of God's Word this morning. Now, Palm Sunday, for many people, is a welcome relief to the weeks of Lent, if they have been celebrating those or remembering those seriously, because it seems as if at this time in Jesus' life, at least, there is a little reprieve from his suffering, that he is able to enjoy the accolades of the people and have a little relief from the burdens that he has been bearing. But I think, as I have told you before many times, this really is not a time for Jesus rejoicing. It is not a reprieve in his suffering at all, because the accolades that he is receiving from the people are really not genuine, are not for him. They may seem to be for him, but they are not for him as he reveals himself to them. They are not accolades for Jesus the Messiah. The accolades that Jesus is receiving from these people are accolades from the Jesus they want him to be, not the Jesus that he is. And there's a world of difference between those two. They wanted a political leader. They wanted a civic leader, not a spiritual leader. They wanted a revolutionary. They wanted someone who would get an army together and oppose the Romans. And so the praise that Jesus gets is not praise for him as their Savior, not praise as the Messiah, but praise as one who they hoped he would become. And that's why the people turn on him so quickly. Today they are singing Hosanna, and the children are imitating, but in 4 days they will be changing their tune. They will be shouting, "Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar." And the reason is because he is not the king they want him to be. They didn't want the kind of royalty that the donkey was speaking about. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at how that the donkey itself talks about the royalty of Jesus. and how the donkey speaks about the kind of kingdom that that Jesus was going to have. Those two things are going to occupy our attention this morning as we look at this passage together. We talk about Jesus' royalty and what the donkey is saying here. We have to remember a little bit about the background, of course, of what's happening. This whole episode that we find developing here is not spontaneous. I mean to say, it didn't just happen. It is deliberate. It is deliberately provoked, set out by Jesus. Jesus set the crowd on its ear. The Pharisees understood that. The Pharisees understood better than the crowd did that what Jesus was doing was a shrewd act. It was calculated to get the crowd excited, to get them to speak about him as the Messiah, or at least as the king. And the Pharisees understood that. You see, this was a time of tremendous excitement for the people. It was a celebration, of course, of the coming Passover. This was like the 4th of July and Memorial Day and Veterans Day and Armistice Day all rolled into one. It was a tremendously exciting day. It was a time, of course, when thousands, millions of people apparently came to Jerusalem. Josephus, who was a revered historian of many, many years ago, suggested that Jerusalem would probably become 50 times, have the population 50 times of what it normally has during the Passover. Perhaps 250,000 lambs would be sacrificed. That you could almost see a river of blood if you think about that. Now, perhaps Josephus exaggerates a little bit, but even if he doubled what was there, it is still awesome when you think about the thousands and the thousands of pilgrims who would be making their way to Jerusalem, and many of them bringing lambs with them along that very road that Jesus would be walking. And they would be singing the Psalms, practicing the Psalms of the Passover as they went. The very songs that they would sing when Jesus appeared were the songs that they were practicing with their children as they trudged along the road heading for Jerusalem. When they erupted with a song, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in God's name," it was not something that they just picked out of the air somewhere, but those were songs that they were singing. These were Passover songs. And so you see, Jesus, in that situation, has called attention to himself by the very things that he was doing. There's tremendous excitement because they are celebrating their anniversary, the freedom that they had from the Egyptian bondage. They were celebrating being freed from Pharaoh. And that's, of course, why Pilate released every year one prisoner. It was a sign of their release from bondage. The problem is, of course, is that they weren't free. They were still under the yoke of the Romans. And no matter how well the Romans served them, no matter how well the Romans governed, no matter how much freedom they had, as a matter of fact, you know, this was a period in history when there was more peace than they had ever experienced. There were 300 years of peace. In that situation, you would think that they would have been happy, but they weren't, because they were still under the bondage of Rome. And so every year they would talk about God's promises, about this great prophet that God had promised that he would send, the prophet Moses, or like Moses. They would speak about this great king who would come of David's line, who would rule as David ruled, who would lead them to greater and greater glory. Those are the things that they would talk about. And so that's why the Pharisees were steaming mad, because they recognize that in this context, with this expectation, Jesus comes and he calls attention to himself. And he takes advantage of that excitement and all of those things that the people are talking about. We mustn't forget one other thing, that this is the time that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. It was only a few days or a few weeks, perhaps, before this that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Lazarus, of course, did not live far from Jerusalem, maybe, from here to San Marcos, probably, even a little closer than that. And it was along the very road that the pilgrims were walking that this town that Lazarus lived in could be found. So when the pilgrims came there, of course, that was on their mind. You can almost hear them talk with each other. You know, this is the place that they say somebody was raised from the dead. There's even some little kids over there that for a penny will show you where he lives, or will show you where the grave was that he came from. They said it was Jesus who did that. You could just see how the crowd would talk about those things as they came through. Jesus, the one from Nazareth. You wonder, could he be the Messiah? Whoever raised anyone from the dead? Did you ever hear anything like it in your life? Has anybody ever made the blind to see? They say that he does that, makes the lame to walk. Could this be the Messiah? So you see, the place is buzzing with anticipation, with excitement. That's the atmosphere in which Jesus acts, in which this donkey speaks. It was an atmosphere in which the prophet Zechariah's prophecy comes into effect. The people knew that prophecy when Zechariah in chapter 9 said, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, your king comes to you, riding on a donkey." They knew that prophecy. And so you begin to get the picture, don't you? Here you have crowds of people that are excited. They are buzzing about the raising of Lazarus. They are excited about the Passover and the promises. They know the prophecy of Zechariah. And what does Jesus do? He goes to get a donkey. And he doesn't do it quietly, as I've indicated before in previous sermons, but he sends his disciples ahead. He doesn't rent a beast where he's at, but he goes ahead. He sends his disciples ahead to get the donkey and to bring them back. And he says, if anybody wants to know who wants it, say, the Lord has need of him. And you can imagine how that rumor spread. The Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of him. They're going to take that donkey to the master. Well, let's follow. No, let's wait. Let's see what happens. But the rumor spreads like wildfire. You can imagine how that happens. I was talking to my brother-in-law the other day. They lived in Florida in a mobile home park. They sold their house at noon, at 1 o'clock. The people were talking about it by the swimming pool. Well, here, in all of this excitement, here come the disciples. They want this donkey. It's for the master, and the place must, the rumor just goes like wildfire. So if the people didn't know that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they didn't, there was a speculation at this time whether or not he would be there. But if they didn't know prior to this time, now they know that he is going to come. And then in anticipation, they wait for him, and they see him coming, and they take up the very songs that they have been practicing, the very songs that they were teaching their children. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why that song? Because that's what the donkey suggests. That's what the prophet said. Rejoice, Jerusalem. See, your king is coming, riding on a donkey. So that's why I say the donkey speaks about the royalty of Jesus. And Jesus is accepting that royalty. Jesus says, look, I am the king. I'm the one that Zechariah said. I want you to know that. I am the king. And he comes to Jerusalem making that affirmation about himself. It wasn't that people mistook what Jesus said. No. He said, I am the one that God has promised. And of course, that's the one that we worship today. Not one that we have somehow contrived to be the Messiah, but one who himself said, I am the king. And it is that one that we worship today. And the donkey not only spoke about Jesus as the royal king who was coming, but the donkey also spoke about the revolutionary kind of kingdom that he was going to bring. Why is it that the people turned on Jesus almost days, well, within days, within 4 or 5 days of this episode? Why do they turn on him? Why is it that the little children pretty soon would say, crucify him with their parents? What does crucify mean, Mama? They wouldn't even know what it meant, but they would be taking up that chant with their parents. Why is that? How do you explain that turn of events? Why, from one moment, accolades, to the next moment, condemnation? Because Jesus did not give them the kind of kingdom that they wanted. Because Jesus' perspective was different. His program didn't have much appeal. I mean, check the animal out. Check the animal out. That will say it all. Nobody laughed when I read this passage, but can you really picture it? Have you ever seen a man on a donkey? It almost looks grotesque. I mean, the animal is so small. Would you ever expect to see General George Patton on a donkey? You think he would have come to his troops riding on a donkey? Or General Schwarzkopf riding on a donkey? I mean, can you imagine the man coming on a donkey to greet his troops? Could you imagine Julius Caesar riding on a donkey? No, you don't, because generals don't ride on donkeys. Generals ride on horses. Generals come in chariots. That's how kings travel, on horses and in chariots. Who do we picture riding on a donkey? We picture poor dirt farmers, prospectors with their pans hanging along the side and their shovel and their picks. Those are the kind of people that have donkeys. Sharecroppers. Because a donkey is just such a stupid animal. It's a dumb animal. We play games with donkeys. We call people jackasses when we don't have much respect for them. That's the context in which we find the donkey. And it is on this lowly, this dumb animal that Jesus comes. And Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. And it's a borrowed one. It's not even his own. He doesn't even own a donkey, let alone a horse. He has nothing. And that's the way he comes, plodding to Jerusalem. And who follow him? Peasants. People from out in the sticks, from Nazareth and so on. Not carrying machetes, not carrying AK-47s, not carrying Molotov cocktails, not carrying Uzis, but carrying, not even machetes, but carrying palm branches. I mean, what kind of an army is this? That's why the Romans didn't even get excited when Jesus came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. I mean, who would get excited about that? What kind of threat is that to the national security to have this guy come in on a donkey with people waving palm branches in front of him? I mean, there's no threat, is there? I mean, it's a joke if it's anything else. And, of course, that's why the Jews ultimately did not get excited about Jesus. I mean, they were excited first because he takes upon himself the prophecy of Zechariah. He says, I am the king. But he stays on that dumb donkey. I mean, he continues to walk that kind of humble, self-sacrificing, burden-bearing way. He didn't start to make political speeches. He didn't gather an army. He didn't get a bunch of revolutionaries together. That donkey was fine for a day, but it was fine for the prophecy. It was fine to call attention to himself. But after that, let's get real, Jesus. Let's do something important. See, but he didn't. The donkey spoke about the kind of kingdom he had. He, as a matter of fact, Jesus himself spoke about, you know, turning the other cheek. What kind of rod is that? You know, what kind of deliverance can we have in that way? Did Moses say, turn the other cheek? No, Moses took the Egyptian and he slew him. That's the kind of prophet we need. We need someone like Moses who will go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, or you'll get it, you know. That's the kind of man we need, but not what Jesus is. Turning the other cheek and loving the brother and walking the extra mile and giving up your cloak. You see, that was not the king they wanted. That was not the kind of kingdom that they were looking for. So the donkey speaks of a revolutionary kingdom. Not one with power and force. One that would be more in character with burden-bearing and love and brotherhood. You notice something else. There's another revealing aspect of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. I say revealing because it tells us something about the kind of kingdom, the kind of thing that was on his mind. And I'm referring to verse 12. When he comes to the temple, when he comes into Jerusalem, he doesn't go to Pilate, but he goes to the temple. And there we find that he cleanses the temple. You see, when Jesus came to Jerusalem that day, it wasn't the Roman soldiers with their leather tunics that bothered Jesus. That isn't what bothered him. When Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, it wasn't the immorality of Herod, the kind of immorality, the kind of bad example that Herod was giving. That didn't disturb Jesus. It wasn't the corrupt rule of Pilate that disturbed Jesus that day. What disturbed Jesus was the temple, the way people were worshiping God. That they were making out of God's house a den of robbers. That's what bothered Jesus. The prostitution of worship, the commercialization of the temple. That's what bothered him. That was, in his mind, the detriment to true peace. That was the problem. One wonders today if Jesus came to the churches and to the TV ministries in the United States, whether we could pass the kind of scrutiny that Jesus would give us. We've made it often a den of robbers, a place of politics rather than a place where the Word of God is preached, where the gospel is heard. We've changed the focus. That's what happened in the temple. You want to know what makes for true peace, says Jesus. That's where you go. If you want to know where the abundant life is, it has to do with the temple. See, that's very clear that Jesus' first concern is that vertical dimension. That's where Jesus goes first. The real problem, as Jesus sees, is it is not Rome. It's not Pilate. It's not socialism. It's not capitalism. It's not the form of government. The real problem is the right worship of God. That's where Jesus goes. That's where the problem is. No wonder they lost worship. No wonder they lost excitement over Jesus, because who's interested in worship? We're interested in bread and butter things. We're interested in politics. We're interested in the stock market. We're interested in full employment, but not our relationship to God. But it is that concerns Jesus. Luke says that when Jesus came into the city, he wept and he said, if you had only known on this day what made for peace. And it wasn't getting rid of Pilate that made for peace. It wasn't what made getting rid of Herod that made for peace, but a right relationship to God would make for peace. Right worship would make for peace. And if that worship, if that relationship with God is right, they would be free they would have abundant life no matter under whose authority they came. Whether they lived under Pilate or under communism, they would be free. That is what Jesus is speaking about here. That was Jesus' concern, the relationship with God. And that's why he did not take their temptation, that he did not take the bait that they threw him. He did not become a revolutionary, a leader to get rid of Rome. But Jesus continued to walk his way to the cross. As a matter of fact, this whole episode where Jesus deliberately excites the people is not only to reveal himself to the people, but is to excite the authorities, to excite the Pharisees, to push them to act, because Jesus has a date with death. And they must fulfill that date for Jesus. And so he deliberately confronts the Pharisees with this grand entrance into Jerusalem so that they would be forced to do something on this Passover Sabbath. Because Jesus came to give his life a ransom for sin. Jesus would be that true Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Jesus would show the true way of finding peace and joy and life everlasting. And there's something else that this donkey tells us. Here is a man who is meek and approachable. A donkey not only is an animal that we dare to approach, that's why when the police use animals to take care of crowds, they don't come on donkeys, they come on horses, because people are afraid of a horse. You don't approach a stamping horse, but you do approach a little donkey. But also the person who rides on a donkey is approachable, isn't it? One would not be afraid to approach a person on a donkey because there are no airs to that person. There is no pomp. There is no arrogance to a person who rides on a donkey. That person is lowly, is meek. That's exactly what, of course, the prophet said about Jesus coming. He says, "See, daughter of Zion, your king comes lowly and riding on a donkey." Verse 5, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." That's what the prophet said. That's what the donkey depicts. Here is a Savior who is gentle, that you can deal with, that you can talk to. The gentleness shows itself in Jesus' compassion. In verse 14, you'll find that almost the very first thing he does after he cleanses the temple, he is engaged in healing the blind and the lame. And all of the things that are going to happen are on Jesus' mind when he thinks about the cross, when he thinks about the tremendous punishment that he is going to be absorbing, when he thinks about the crooked trial that he will be undergoing under Caiaphas and Annas, when he thinks about the beating that the soldiers will give him, when he thinks about his betrayal, when he thinks about all of these things, he still has enough gentleness, enough compassion, so that when the blind come to him in the temple and the lame, that he heals them. Today, our heroes are those who are achievers. We lift them up. We exalt them. Jesus is showing us a different kind of achievement, a different kind of kingship, a one that leans over to the blind and to the beggar, to the homeless, to the poor, to the widow, a king who is genuinely concerned to take the burdens of sinners upon himself. That's the kind of Savior we have pictured here. Not one that cannot be reached, not one that cannot be touched with our infirmities, but one who knows us and who is filled with compassion and mercy. The Jesus that we worship today is, is not a Jesus on a donkey. That's true. He is on his throne in heaven. But he is still one who is compassionate. He is still one to whom we can go. He still says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is that picture that we must keep in our mind, so that in all of our distress, in all of our troubles, in all of our sin, in all of our rebellion, we dare to go to Jesus. Because the donkey tells us about him, that he is meek and lowly of heart. And to all who come to him, he will bring healing and peace, because he is the King that God had promised, the one who gives his life as a ransom for his people. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning that once again we can see the great love and mercy and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he has been given all power and all authority, and he is God of gods and light of lights and very God of very God, yet in his love and mercy he became a man, and he took upon himself our sin and our shame. And that he is one to whom we can go and to whom we must go even now. As despised, as untouchable, as burdened with sin, we must and can go to him to find in him the kind of healing and the kind of peace that we need. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are lowly of heart and meek in spirit, and that we may have the audacity to come to you day after day with our burdens and with our needs, and that you are never too preoccupied with the great affairs of state, with the great affairs of your kingdom, that you cannot also hear our prayers and grant us what we need, and to salve, put salve upon our wounds and to encourage our hearts. What a wonderful Lord you are. And may we take advantage of that each day and praise you for it. It is in your holy name that we ask it. Amen.